On page 300, we're in the middle of discussing over there Moshe Rabbeinu's encounter with Hashem at the burning bush. And last week we were discussing the various lessons we learned out from all these psukim about what the definition of a leader is. He cares about every individual sheep. He sees something happening. He wonders what's going on. He realizes that he has to improve himself. So on and so forth. He answers, Hineini, he's ready, submission to do whatever God wants. Okay, so now, in Pasuk, hey, at the bottom of the page. So Hashem sees a Moshe Rabbeinu turning to look at the burning bush. So Hashem says to Moshe, Moshe says, Hineini, I'm ready. So he says, Vayemer, he says, Al tikrev halayim. Don't come close here. I want you to take your shoes off your feet. Because the place that you're standing on, meaning next to me by the burning bush, and this is Har Sinai, as we learned, Admas Kedeshu is a holy piece of land. Because it's a holy piece of land, this is going to be the mountain where the Torah is going to be given, so therefore you have to take off your shoes. Now,
maybe it was also Vav Sivan, or am I wrong?
Did it happen? Vav Sivan is possible. I don't remember if the Mefashim say that it happened on Vav Sivan. I don't know. It could be. It could be. They ask a question over here. Hashem met Yeshua also later on in history. And by Yericho, when Yeshua met Hashem, it says over there, take off your one shoe. And here it says, take off both shoes. Ne'alecha is plural. And by Yeshua, Hashem said to him, take off one shoe. So the question is, why by Yeshua did Hashem tell him to take off one shoe? And by Moshe Rabbeinu said, ne'alecha, which is plural. So he says, because that's kind of what Tosfos answers as follows. Over here, God came first. So God acquired the place, so to speak. So it became a holy place. So when Moshe comes secondly, he has to take off both shoes. Over there, Yehoshua came first. And then God came. So it's like Yeshua's territory. So Hashem didn't want to tell him to take off your shoes completely, because it wouldn't be right. So Hashem said, take off one shoe. This is the way Das Kenim, the Tosfos answers. There's an interesting klayok over here. And he explains as follows, that many of the commentaries write, what is this concept of removing your shoes? So like we didn't get into it too much last week. We started mentioning that shoes refer to the gashmius. Take off your physicality. You're coming to the Torah, you're coming to receive the Torah, so to speak, the same mountain. You're coming to talk to God. Get rid of your shoes, physicality. According to Halacha, the most important garment that a person could wear are shoes. The Gemara says, sell everything you have to buy shoes. Shoes are the most important garment, especially in the olden times, when the roads were dirty and the snakes and scorpions and all those dangerous things. For sure the shoes were the safest things, you know, the safest garments. So they write that by Moshe Rabbeinu, here it says in the Pasuk, the place which you're standing is Admas Kodeshu, is a holy land. By Yeshua, it doesn't say, take off your shoes because the land you're standing on is holy. Hashem just said to Yehoshua, take off your shoes. Why over here does Hashem say to Moshe Rabbeinu, the land that you're standing on is holy? So he says as follows, because the commentators explain that Moshe Rabbeinu was on a higher level than Yehoshua. Like the Gemara says, Yeshua was like the sun, and Moshe is like the sun, and Yeshua is like the moon. And the sun is greater than the moon. That's the analogy that the Medrash gives about the difference between Moshe and Yeshua. Both shined. But one was shining like the sun, Moshe, and one was shining like the moon, which was Yehoshua. So because Moshe Rabbeinu was greater, so Hashem says, take off, you know, your shoes because you're on a higher level.
Why are they comparing now?
Because one Pasuk by Moshe says, take off both shoes. And the Pasuk says, the land you're standing on is holy. I understand, but the commentaries did learn.
Okay.
So they're asking. Obviously, you're right. Rashi is not going to ask the question, because according to Rashi's guidelines, which is explaining for a kid that's starting to learn Chumash, unless if it was learned before, Rashi won't ask it as a question. But other commentators that go deeper into the Chumash, they say, why is it that here it says one expression, over there different? So he says as follows. By Moshe Rabbeinu, the earth became holy, meaning the lowest levels, the Adama, the earth, refers to the lowest levels. When Moshe Rabbeinu was born, the house became full of light. That means even the lowest levels of physical, by Moshe Rabbeinu, became holy. So therefore it says, that's why it doesn't mention by Yahushua that the land is holy, because Yahushua didn't elevate, and Yahushua didn't make the land holy like Moshe Rabbeinu did. And that was the difference between Moshe Rabbeinu and Yahushua.
Is that the reason that the coin
in the Beis HaMikdash?
Yeah.
Not here. What they take off by Duchen and by Birchus Kohenim is not because it's holy. It's not holier by Birchus Kohenim than it is by the rest of davening. Years ago in Sephardic shuls, many, many years ago, people walked into shul, they took off their shoes. The reason of Kohanim untying and taking off the shoes is a different story. The Gemara tells a story that one time a Kohen, in the middle of Duchanan, bent down to tie his shoe because it became untied. And everybody thought he wasn't a kosher Kohen. So he bent down. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, if you were a kosher Kohen or not a kosher Kohen, meant a lot. It wasn't like today. Okay, you get the first Ali, you don't get the first Ali. It's no big deal. Okay? In those days, it mattered, did you eat karbanos? Did you work in the temple, in the Beis HaMikdash? Did you get all the 24 gifts that Kohanim get? You know, all the mitzvahs that apply to Kohanim, you have to know, were you a kosher Kohen or not? Many Kohanim, and in fact it says that the Supreme Beis Din of 71, that was situated in the Beis HaMikdash, their primary function, not the only function, the primary function that they did was to figure out which Kohanim were kosher and which Kohanim were not kosher. Now, kosher means a lot of different aspects. There are certain blemishes that invalidated a Kohen from working in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't a Kohen. He was a Kohen, he was blemished, and the Rambam enumerates all the blemishes of a Kohen. And what did he do? He couldn't work with the sacrifices on the Mizbeach, so they would they had a very interesting job. They needed to use wood for the fire on the Mizbeach, and the din was any wood that had worms in it wasn't kosher for the Mizbeach. So they would sit there a whole day and check the wood to make sure there were no worms in it, because it weren't kosher to work on the Mizbeach. That's one level of a Kohen. Okay? Not termites, worms. Wood used to have worms. Well, they looked. I don't know. They didn't cut it open, obviously, but they checked whatever. I don't know exactly the process of checking. They had to check to make sure there were no worms. But there was another problem with Kohanim. Not all Kohanim were Kohanim. In other words, in order to be a Kohen, you have to have certain criteria. For instance, if a Kohen marries a divorcee and has a kid, the kid's not a Kohen. He's called a Cholo. If a Kohen marries any woman that he's not allowed to marry, and they have a kid, the kid's not a Kohen. Okay, so...
goes by the mother's birth.
Not if you're a Kohen or not. If you're Jewish, you're not. If your father's a Kohen, you're a Kohen, right?
Oh, really?
Not what your mother is.
But is still the guy is a Kohen?
No.
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry.
If a Kohen,
no,
but a Kohen, if a Kohen marries a divorcee,
right. Let's
see, the Torah says clearly he cannot marry. Okay. The kids are not Kohenim at all. They can go to cemeteries. They're not a Kohen. Okay. While he's married to the woman that the Torah forbids a Kohen to marry, he can also not work in the Beis HaMikdash.
Okay.
A Kohen that marries a divorcee cannot duchen. because he's doing a sin which is designated for Kohen.
What about you saying the idea of Kohen?
What? Well, I mean, you know what? Let me just answer the original question. So, if a Kohen would become disqualified, it would be a very bad thing. Okay, for a lot of reasons. You know, it would be a family blemish. It would be a permanent... So, this Gemara tells a story. One time a Kohen bent down to tie his shoes, and people thought he wasn't a kosher Kohen. So, it was no good. So, the Be'er Menzaki instituted that Kohenim should not wear shoes when they duchen. No, that you shouldn't have a problem with him bending down to tie it. So it says, even though, let's say, you have laceless shoes, the bottom line is the takana became that you don't wear shoes when you do it. But it's not because the place is holy. That's not the what makes it holy. I mean, a shul is holy, but it's not that you can't wear shoes in a shul. But the kohen took off the shoes for a practical reason. But who, you know, who's kosher to be a kohen? And we do a lot of things today, one second, we do a lot of things today to not make that problem. For instance, if there's no levi in the shul, let's say you have a kohen for a minyan, right? So you call up kohen for the first aliyah. Then there's no levi. So what do? So the same kohen gets the second aliyah.
Right.
Now, not another kohen, this kohen. Why? Because if you're going to give a Yisrael the Aliyah, people are going to think, 1 minute, then this guy's not a Kohen, because after Kohen comes Levi. And this guy's a Yisrael. That means this guy's not a Kohen. So people are going to start talking he's not a Kohen when he is a Kohen. You understand? So we do even today a bunch of things in Halacha that we shouldn't come along to be able to disqualify or question the validity of a Kohen. Yeah.
And you said the kids are allowed.
Kohenim.
And he's not allowed to be
a Kohen.
Right. Can he say the Aliyah of the Kohen?
No.
He cannot.
No.
So if a rabbi is giving him, you say.
But he can't go to a cemetery though.
He cannot.
He's still a Kohen. But he loses the privileges of being a Kohen because he's doing a sin which is forbidden for a Kohen to do.
Okay.
If he gets divorced and he promises not to, publicly not to do it again, then he could become a kohen. Huh? Yeah, right. But the difference is, the kohen himself that married a divorcee can still not go to cemeteries. His kids are not at all kohenim, they can do whatever they want. I mean, not whatever they want, but they can go to cemeteries. What? Yes, that's what he's saying. He says that he was born the whole house, and he was born circumcised, and all these things. So there was a difference of holiness between Moshe and Yeshua. So by Moshe was on a higher level. Because now he says as follows: Vayomer Pasuk Vav. Vayomer Hashem said, Anechi Elokei Avicha, I am the God of your father, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, the God of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But he says an interesting thing. He says, I'm the God of your father. Not your fathers, plural. I'm the God of your father, meaning Amram, who is Moshe's father. I'm the God of Avram, and the God of Yitzchak, and the God of Yaakov. So there's a whole discussion in the Medrash with various different opinions. We know Rashi said a rule before in Chumash that God does not use his name and a person is still alive. The only reason why Hashem once said Pachad Yitzchak is because Yitzchak wasn't able to see and he didn't have a Yitzhahara. But normally God does not say the God of Avraham while Avraham was alive. Why? Because there was always a possibility that Avraham would turn away from God. So God is not going to put his name until the guy dies and God knows for sure that the guy was perfect. Hashem's coming to Moshe Rabbeinu saying, the God of your father. So there's a number of opinions here that say what went on. One opinion, the Medrash says, that Moshe Rabbeinu's father, Amram, died already. Don't forget, Moshe Rabbeinu was away now for 40 years. He was away for a long time. The Medrash says, according to some opinions, that in this time Amram died.
What was Amram?
He was in Egypt with all the other Jews. But Moshe Rabbeinu was in Midian, and now he went up to him, various different countries. So, the fact that Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Anechi Elokei Avicha, that itself is Hashem telling Moshe that your father died. What? Yeah, I mean, he brings on over here the famous Gemara that Amram was one of the four tzaddikim that didn't sin, and the only reason he died was because God decreed death at the sin of the Eitz Hadas. But Amram was a very great tzaddik. So now, it also says, Yashem, you know, some people say, that Moshe Rabbeinu did not know that Amram died, and when Hashem said to him, Alekei Avicha, God is telling Moshe that your father Amram passed away. But another opinion of Medrash says that God, when he called Moshe, now you have to understand, Moshe didn't know how God sounds. He never spoke to him before. So, if a stranger calls you, you know, he didn't know it was God, right? So, he had to know, so to speak, to go over there. So it says, God called him in Amram's voice. So God called Amram in Amram's voice. And Moshe said, hey, my father is alive. Wow. And then God said to him, no, Anecha Elokei Avicha, I'm the God of your father. Your father passed away already. That's what he's telling us. This seemingly is a contradiction to another Medrash. Another Medrash says that in Matan Torah, Amram and Yecheved divorced. So if Amram was alive in Matan Torah, obviously he didn't die yet. So different opinions, obviously, when Amram actually passed away. Another thing that he brings down over here from the Mefarshim, let's see who says it, says that if God is telling Moshe Rabbeinu your father died, obviously he said. And the rule is the Shekhinah does not rest on a person unless if he's happy. So here God is telling him your father died. You can imagine Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't excited. And then right away Hashem is talking to him. How could the Shekhinah rest on the level of Simcha? So they say that Moshe Rabbeinu's Simcha was, so to speak, that Amram was so great that God is putting him before Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. If you look at the order, he's telling him the God of your father, then he's going back Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So it's not even the wrong order. So the fact that Amram is put Avicha before Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov shows in that respect Amram was even greater. So Moshe Rabbeinu, even though he heard his father passed away, but he was happy from the fact, listening directly from God, that Amram was this great tzaddik. Okay? And then it says that at this moment, Moshe Rabbeinu reached three levels of Nevuah. One, the angels, that he saw the angel in the fire. Like he said, there was an angel in the fire. Secondly, that God spoke to him and called him. And the third, that God actually revealed himself to Moshe Rabbeinu.
You know what's funny, Rabbi? I have never, never, never learned or heard anything about what a tzaddik Amram was. Sure. The Chumash never said it.
Correct. Yeah,
nowhere
but
where have I ever seen any commentary, and here you come out with a statement that because God put him before, to Moses, put him before Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, he had to be a greater tzaddik.
Avram, in certain respects, Amram was greater than Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, because the Gemara doesn't say about them that they died only because death was decreed in the world. The Gemara says there were four people that died only because God decreed death in the world. But they didn't sin. And Amram was one of the four. Okay. Huh? It's Binyamin. Yishai, and Eliezer Eved Avram didn't die. He went alive into Gan Eden, but that's not because
there's one.
I think it's four men that took the Gemara. Okay, look it up, it's the Gemara on Shabbos. Okay. Vayemer Hashem, so Hashem says to Moshe. No, I'm sorry. I didn't finish Vav yet. He said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Avram, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov. Vayaste Meshe Miponim, Meshe Rabbeinu hid from his face. Ki yorim mihabit ala hakim. He was afraid to look at God. I mean, just, you know, kids are told if you see God, you go blind. This is Bava Mises. But it was too great of a level for Meshe Rabbeinu to be able to see, especially with his modesty. He didn't imagine that he's going to be able to see Hashem. Why does the Pasuk say, by the way, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, and Elokei Yaakov? Why doesn't it say, I am the God of your father, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Why does it say, the God of Avram, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov? Why does it repeat each one? The same question is really in davening. At the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, we say, Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, v'Elokei Yaakov. So why don't we just say, Elokei Avram, Yitzchak, v'Yaakov? So the answer is, each one had their own unique relationship with Hashem. Avram had his own unique relationship with Hashem, Yitzchak his, and Yaakov his. That's why patriarchs of us are called three, not one. Okay, it should be Avram. How does Yitzchak and Yaakov? I'm just like, the Shvatim are not counted. Why is Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov counted as three patriarchs? It should be one patriarch, Avram Avinu, that's it. The answer is, each one found God on their own way. In their own way. Avram found it with love. Yitzchak found it with fear. Yaakov found it with mercy. Every person, each one of the others found and had a relationship with God in their unique way. So the Pasuk is saying, it's the God of Avram, the God of Yitzchak, and the God of Yaakov. It's not the same God. I mean, it's the same God, but different relationship. So Moshe Rabbeinu ran away. So the Pasuk says, Ve'yem Hashem, Pasuk Zayin. Ve'yem Hashem, Hashem said, Ra'ei Ra'isi, I have seen, and it's a double expression, meaning, the Kli Yaakov explains, what's the double expression? He explains, I see and I have seen. In other words, past and present, together with the future. Okay, and he says, I'll explain in a second. I've seen the affliction of my nation in Egypt. And I've heard their crying because of the people oppressing them. I understand their suffering, their pain. So Shem said, basically, I understand their affliction, their sufferings, and so on. The Kli Yaakov explains, what's this double expression of Rai Ra'isi? I've seen and I have seen. He says, he's answering a question Moshe Rabbeinu could have asked. Why did God wake up now to hear the cries? What happens now? Or what happened to all the years before? God didn't hear the cries. So he says, because until now, even though they were crying and they were screaming, but it was only complaining, but they didn't ask to see me. They didn't ask, where's God, to take us out. They were crying from complaining. God said, Jews are complaining. Let them complain. They complain anyway. But here, they're asking for God to come and take them out, so he's doing it. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is, Hashem is explaining to Moshe Rabbeinu, X amount of years, the Jews had to be in Egypt. So before the time came, he couldn't take him out. So Hashem says, it's not that I didn't see their crying in the past. No, I did see it in the past. But nevertheless, I couldn't do anything about it because the Jews had to be there X amount of time.
Is it giving us a hint for our time, what we're going through? So we don't.
It's very similar. Our time is very similar to what happened then.
So instead of complaining, we should demand, so to speak?
Yes. That's what the Rebbe said. You have to demand Mashiach. Many people say, don't mix into God's business. When God's good and ready, he'll bring Mashiach. Don't talk him a chaynik. So, number one, the Rebbe explained a few answers. Number one, in davening, in the Shemoneh Esrei, we say, to God, es tzemach David avducha, mehera tzatzmiach. that it's the sprouting of David, meaning Mashiach, Meheira Sasmir, should do it quickly. So first of all, the text of davening is that we're demanding from God to do it quick. But the Rebbe said the second thing is, when a person has a problem, okay, a person has a problem, somebody's sick, or they don't have parnasa, or they're in pain, what do? They scream to God, hey God, stop this right now. You know, stop my pain right now, stop my illness, stop. That's what people do, no? So the question, why are you mixing it to God's business? Why are you mixing it to God's business? When you have a personal problem, you scream to God, hey God, stop it now. So when it talks about Mashiach, for sure you should stop. That's the problem of all the Jews. All the Jews are suffering from Golus, for sure we should scream to Hashem. But the Mefarshim explained, what Hashem is saying also now, Ra'oi Re'isi, Hashem is explaining a different point. The Jews in the future were going to worship the golden calf. So L'cheir Hashem could come along and say, why should I take the Jews out of Egypt? That should go worship a golden calf. Let me keep them in Egypt. And what do I need it for? So Hashem says, I'm looking at the now. Ro'ei ro'isi, I'm looking at the suffering of the Jews in Egypt. Don't talk to me about the future. They'll sin in the future, we'll worry about it later. Right now, I'm worried about it, what's going on now. In this week's Parsha, the same thing he brings out about Yishmol. Yishmol, it says, Hashem heard the voice of Kolar Nar Basher Husham. When Yishmol was sick and Avram threw him out of the house and he got sick, and Hagar dumped him off to die, so it says, Hashem heard the Kolar Nar, the voice of the kid, Basher Husham, the way he was then. Meaning, the Rashi comments from the Medrash, that even though Hashem said, Yishmol is going to torture the Jews later on in history, but Hashem said, that's later. Right now, he's an innocent, sick kid. Right now, he's worthy of being helped. So Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, Ra'ira Isi, I'm looking in the past of the suffering of the Jews in Egypt. I'm not dealing with the future.
They weren't asking for Mashiach then. They were asking for God. So why don't we do the same thing then? Why do we have to go through Mashiach? Why don't we ask for God that is himself?
That is it.
But Mashiach is not God. No, messenger of God.
But that's the way God will be revealed in the world, through Mashiach. Mashiach, the concept of wanting Mashiach is not the human being aspect of Mashiach. The wanting Mashiach is the era of Mashiach, which is the revelation of godliness in the world.
I understand. I'm saying over here, the only thing they ask for, the Jews, they're asking for God himself directly.
Not directly. Well, he says the expression, they're asking to Pnei Hashem, to see Hashem, that they should get out.
They were asking Moses.
Right.
They were asking Moshe, even Moshe ben Avraham, Moshe ben Moshe.
They want, yeah, but they wanted Hashem to reveal himself to take him out of Golus. In other words, there's two aspects. What the first aspect, Hashem says, they're crying out to me from kvetching, from work. That's not what I'm interested in. When they cry out to me that they want to be redeemed, that's a different story. You know, there's two aspects of Golus Mitzrayim. Like, the world says the nice word, it's a beautiful concept. The world says, why did it take Moshe and Aaron to take the Jews out of Egypt? Why didn't he need two leaders? So they say, one was to take the Jews out of Egypt, and the other one was take the Egypt out of the Jew. No, it's a very deep guy. It's a very, it's a beautiful.
Was that Aaron's?
Huh?
Take Egypt out of the Jews? Was that Aaron's or Moshe's?
I don't know. They probably both did both. It's a good point. I don't know. No, really. I don't know which one did what. One was to take the Jews out of Egypt. And the second aspect is to take the Egypt out of the Jews. The Jews' suffering in Egypt had two parts to it. Okay? Just like in our Golus now, present-day Golus, there's really two parts of it. There were a time during the Nazi concentration and during communism and during the Inquisitions and during the Crusaders and the Cossacks and all the torturous times of Judaism, right? So then, not only were the Jews in Golus, today we're also in Golus, but they were in hell, right? In the hell of Golus. Today, in Beverly Hills, we're in Golus, but we're not, I mean, physically, we're not going through hell. People have nice cars and nice houses, and there's nobody torturing us for keeping Yiddishkeit. You want to be firm, you can be as firm as you want. Except him sometimes doesn't. But, you know, right, you always scream about not being too religious. But I'm saying, otherwise, there's nobody stopping a Jew. There's no...
Tell your mother he pointed at me, he accused me tonight. I'm not in Golish. Tell mommy.
So what happens? So there's two aspects of Golus. Mitzrayim, there are also two aspects of Golus. One is the aspect that the Jews were suffering. Correct? Then there was another aspect that the Jews were in Golus. They weren't in Eretz Yisrael, they didn't have the Torah, they weren't a nation. So Hashem says, up to now, it's not so much the concept of seeing Hashem. Up to now Hashem is saying, basically, they were complaining about the work. Hashem, you're complaining about work, you know, stay there. The second aspect of the crying that Hashem said, now I hear a different story. Now Hashem says, now I want to leave. The Jews are saying, now I want to go out. That already Hashem is listening to. When a person, so to speak, wants Mashiach, a lot of people want Mashiach for different reasons. You can have a guy, I'll give you a simple example, not using the concept of Mashiach. There are many people that are idealists, big into Eretz Yisrael, into Israel, and there are many people that pick themselves up and move to Israel. Make Aliyah, what's called. There's two types of people that do that. There's a guy in Nebuch, he has no job here, there's nothing going here. He says, you know what, let me go to Israel. That's not an idealist Zionist, so to speak. It's Gaitim Nishtir. It's no good. It's not working here. Let me try there. Does that mean the guy is a real big idealist? 100% not. Then you have another guy that has an excellent business. He has a lot of money. He has a thriving, beautiful home. You know, beautiful house, beautiful everything. Yeah? And the guy says, you know what? I'm picking myself up. I'm going to go to the settlements, you know, where the houses are not anywhere near what they have here. And I'm going to go to Eretz Yisrael. He is an idealist. He is worthy of being praised, right? For wanting to go to Eretz Yisrael to be able to be there. A guy Nebuch is suffering. He says, you know what? Maybe over there I'll suffer less. Let me go there. You can't compliment and praise such a person. I mean, you could, but not in the same way. Hashem is saying in Mitzrayim, when the Jews complained about the work, Hashem said, what are they? That's not a level. When the Jews started complaining that they're in exile, they want to go out, then Hashem said, now I hear what you're talking about.
Rabbi.
Now I hear what you're talking about.
There was
a Gabbai in 770. He has a grandson here. He's a Chassidish, a really smart Jew. Then Rabbi Yechonon Gordon. He was hard of hearing. Okay? So the Gabbai, you know, he used to be in charge of raising money for the shul there. Yeah? So when you spoke to him, he said, Ichenisht, I don't hear. You said the word gelt? Yeah, Ichen. I hear, now I hear what you're talking about. You know, you say the word money. He heard. You talk about something else, I don't hear. What are you talking about?
There are a lot of those. Rabbi, a thought just came to me. I've never, even when I learned Chumash 75 cents a week as a kid, have I ever come across that was there any jealousy or hatred of Moses, or was there anybody amongst the Jewish people that were jealous of Moshe? They wanted to be the leaders to take the Jews. Never?
Yeah.
Never.
Yes, always. There were. You ever hear of a guy Korach?
Not really.
Korach.
Oh. You heard the word.
Okay, he was a bad guy. There are a bunch of guys that were jealous of Moshe Rabbeinu. Rashi says later in Kisisa that the Jews, you think the Jews complain about rabbis now? They complain then. If Moshe Rabbeinu went out to the Ohel Moed early, if he went out early to the Ohel Moed, to the Mishkan, they said, oh, he's probably in a fight with his wife, so he left Tulsa early. If he went out late, they said, oh, he's sitting at home talking about us. Planning against us. This is what the Jews said. In the Mishnah. And that's seeing Moshe Rabbeinu taking him out of Egypt, obviously Hashem, but he was the shliach, taking him out of Egypt, crossing the Yam, giving him the man, giving him the well, all the things that Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Jews, physical needs, yeah? They still complained. You ain't going to change them. Okay. But basically, as Mefarshim also explained over here, that Hashem said, I couldn't do anything before about the Jews crying out, because bottom line is, the time didn't come. The Jews had to be in Egypt X amount of years. So he says, in Pasuk Ches, so he says now, Pasuk 8, V'eired I will descend, Hashem says, La'atzilei to save the nation, Mi'an Mitzrayim, from the hands of the Egyptians, U'la'alaisim to elevate it, Min ha'aretz ahi, from that land, meaning from Egypt, El Eretz Teva Rechava, to the good and broad land, El Eretz Zavas Cholav Adavash, the land flowing with milk and honey, El Mokem Aknani, Achiti, Ameri, Aprizi, Achive, Yevusi, which are the nations of Canaan that, you know, the Jews were going to conquer. Now, obviously, what does it mean, the expression that I will take them out of Egypt and bring them up? So it doesn't only mean physically. It also means it comes to the spiritually. Eretz Yisrael is much higher spiritually than the land of Egypt. Egypt, Rashi says, in a different place, was the most corrupt country, the most corrupt land. And now this is the most refined land. So Hashem says, I'm going to do it. The land itself is created differently. The land itself is created with the Kedusha. We're coming from the flood, Parshiyus, yeah? The Medrash says the flood didn't hit Israel. And you know what that means? The whole world is flooded, and Eretz Yisrael was dry. Eretz Yisrael was born, not born, Eretz Yisrael was created with the level of Kedusha by itself. Now, when the tzaddikim were there, obviously they make the land holier. Later on in Chumash, there's a pasuk that says, "V'leisaki ha'aretz eschem b'tamachem esa, kasher ko'es agoya shelefneichem." Literally, the pasuk means the land should not vomit you up. That's what it means. Literally, the land should not spit you up like it spit out the goy before you, the nation before you. And Rashi explains the pasuk later on in Chumash. It gives a marshal of a person that has a very refined stomach. You know, but there are people that have very delicate stomachs. And if they eat a little bit of not delicate food, it makes them sick that they throw up. Other people can handle any type of food. Right? So Rashi explains from what the Pasuk is saying, that Eretz Yisrael is such a holy land, it can't tolerate corruption. Other countries can tolerate corruption, so therefore you could be there and nothing will happen to you. Rashi, Eretz Yisrael is so holy by nature that it can't handle corruption. And therefore when the Jews are corrupt, the land, so to speak, spits them up.
I thought before Matan Torah that physical things didn't retain Kedusha. That was one of the things that came with Matan Torah. So how does the land, you know, the different levels of Kedusha?
There are different levels. Was Avram holy?
He did holy things.
Was Avram a holy guy? Obviously, Avram was holy.
Yeah.
Okay? Does this pasuk say over here, the land that you're standing on, Admas Kodesh?
Yeah.
Okay. So Admas Kodesh is two things. First of all, even if it's not holy now, Hashem is speaking about the future. The future is that this land will be holy. Because the land will be holy, there's a certain level of Kedusha, even though there might not be the concept of physical being holy, but the fact that in the future this land is going to be holy, now it's designated for that itself as a form of holiness. The same thing with, you know, with Avram and so on and so forth. Yeah.
It still retains its
holiness. Sure. Correct. And he says, Va'ata now Pasuk Tes, Hine Tzakas B'nei Yisrael Bo'elai, the crying of the Jews has come to me, the outcry of the Jews, The Gamraitis and Alachas, and I also seen the oppression. Asher Mitzrayim Lechatz Mason, that Egypt is torturing them or oppressing them. So now Hashem has concluded. This was an introduction. Bottom line, the Ata now Lachav Shlochacha El Pare. God says, guess what? I'm sending you to Pare. V'heitzi Yisami Bnei Yisom Mitzrayim. I want you to take out my nation from Egypt. So now. This is all an introduction. I'm the God of your father, and I heard Egypt, and I'm complaining, and that, that. Bottom line is, I'm taking the Jews out of Egypt now. So guess what? He says to Moshe, but you're the one. You're the leader that's going to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim and bring them to Eretz Yisrael. So now, okay, the Aruch Haim just explains when he says Lachove Shlochacha El Pare, I'm sending you to Pare. Right? He says Lachaeda, if the pasuk would have said, now go to Pare. Obviously, God is sending him. What's he saying? Go, I'm sending you to Pare. If the pasuk would have said, now go to Pare and take the Jews out of Mitzrayim, it's understood that God is sending him. Why is the pasuk saying v'shlachacha? So he says that this is the continuous shlichus. It's not once, it's continuous. Go, but it's going to be not only go once, you're going to have to go again and again and again and again.
All these cities, Akhnani, Hachiti, these are all the names of the countries.
The nations of Canaan.
That Jews were conquered.
Right.
How come it hasn't happened now? Is it going to happen after the way after Mashiach?
No. The seven countries, seven nations they conquered. Yeshua conquered them. Yeah. There's three more, Keni, Knezi, and Kadmeini, that the Jews didn't conquer yet, that God saving for Mashiach.
But here
he's only mentioned six, because Girgashi ran away.
That's Middle East, like Iraq and Iran. And
Israel.
I'm surrounding Israel.
No, these are the... Keni, Knezi, Kadmeini is... around Israel, yeah, more than biblical Israel. While we're on the topic, the reason why the Jews in pre-Mashiach's time was only able to conquer seven nations, there are 31 kings in Israel. There are 31 kings, but there were seven nations. Certain nations had a few kings. Okay? So you learn later in Rashi, in Oz Yashu, in different places, that there are 31 kings. That doesn't contradict the fact that there were seven nations. The seven nations correspond, now you have to understand, everything in Torah is on a personal level also. Okay? Just like the Jews had to conquer the physical land of Canaan, we have to conquer here, where we live, we have to conquer our own Eretz Yisrael. Okay? Now, our own Eretz Yisrael refers to the seven nations, refers to the seven emotional levels. Chesed, Gvura, Teferes, Netzach, Ed, Yisrael, Malchus. That the Jews had an obligation to conquer then. The three other nations, Keni, Knezi, and Kadmeini, Chassidus explains, are the three intellectual levels, which are harder to conquer. So Meshe Rabbeinu's time, Yeshua's time, or throughout history until the coming of Mashiach, the Jews are able to conquer the seven Midas, to transform love of evil to love of Kedusha. Fear of evil, meaning being in awe, from evil to awe of Kedusha, and so on. The intellectual levels we are not able to conquer until Mashiach comes. When Mashiach comes, we're going to conquer Keni, Knezi, Kadmeini, so physically Israel will become bigger. Spiritually, it means conquering the three intellectual evil levels. Now we're conquering the seven emotional evil levels. Then we're going to conquer the three intellectual, Chochem, Bin, and Das. Okay, so he says, I'm sending you to Pare. So now, here's the next definition and criteria, like we were learning last week, of a Jewish leader. Can you imagine a guy says, oh great, God is sending me, yeah, I want the job. Moshe Rabbeinu comes along and says, what? Who am I? Basically. Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, and he says here two things, if you look carefully in the pasuk. He says, number one, Mi anechi, who am I? Ke'elech al pari, that I should go to pari. Number one. And secondly, V'chi eitzi is b'nei yisom, I should take the Jews out of Egypt. So Moshe Rabbeinu is answering two things. Number one, I am nobody, how would you expect me to go to pari? And secondly, the b'nei yisom are such a high level, who am I to deal with them? So the first thing Moshe Rabbeinu did was refused. And as we'll learn later, as we go into the next few psukim, that Moshe Rabbeinu was arguing with God for 6 days. This wasn't a one-time deal. To Moshe, yes, he was punished. Moshe Rabbeinu was punished. Huh? What? Seven days it was. He was arguing with him 7 days. Do you know what I mean? Every day there's a fight going on between Hashem and Moshe. Do it, I can't. Do it, I can't. Do it, I can't. And it wasn't that he was saying it out of laziness. Moshe Rabbeinu said, who am I to take the Jews out of Egypt? You need to have a great person to do it. So what's the definition of a leader? Like I said, this famous story, I don't remember if I mentioned last week, the Rebbe Marash called in a chassid and said, I want you to be a sheikhet. So the chassid says, you know, to be a sheikhet, you need to be Yirah Shamayim, you have to fear God. A sheikhet has to fear God, because, you know, you talk with kosher treif and you drop a kosher, you know, a small difference can make the animal kosher treif. So you have to, and, you know, and you remember, a sheikh doesn't do the behemoth right, it's a big loss of money, especially in the olden times. There was savings for who knows how long. So a sheikh needs real fearing of God. So the chassid said to Rabbi Marash, Rabbi, he said, I'm not such a God-fearing person to be a sheikh. So Rabbi Marash said to him, very profound. Rabbi Marash said to him, and who should I take? A guy that thinks he's religious. A guy that thinks he fears God is the guy I should take. That's exactly what I want. Because a guy who thinks he's not religious, fearing God enough, he's the guy I want. He's the guy who really fears God. That's who I want, not a guy who thinks he's from. So Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Hashem, it's not my job. I don't have a king. I don't have the schus. Like the Medrash says, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, listen, God, I'm a shepherd. I'm not a politician. You want me to go speak to Pari? Who am I to speak to Pari? And he says, and even if you think I'm worthy, but you think I'm worthy of taking the Jews out of Egypt.
I heard someplace that he was born in February and he was Pisces, astrologically. And Pisces is
born in February.
Humbleness. They're very humble people.
But in Qadar, which is Pisces.
Pisces, yeah.
Moshe Rabbeinu was a very humble person, whether it's because he was born in Pisces or Shmaisis or Dices or whatever.
I'm saying this astrologically.
Maybe.
Kind of,
it's very possible. No, it's very possible. Yeah. Zion Adar. Listen. So he says, first of all, I'm not a politician to speak to Pari. And secondly, the Jews aren't going to listen to me to take me out of Egypt. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't even in Egypt with them. Most of the time, Moshe Rabbeinu was not even there. He was in Midian, he was in this country, that country. He wasn't with the Jews in Egypt. He said, who am I to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim? So, what happens? So Hashem answers Moshe Rabbeinu, and this is a very important pasuk. Vayem Hashem says to him, what do you mean, you? Who's you? Ki eye imach, I'm going to be with you. What do you mean, you? It's not you. I'm going with you. So God said, what are you afraid of? And the lesson that the Rebbe said many, many times from this concept, not to say from this pasuk, when a Jew is given a mission to do, and a Jew thinks, how could I do the mission? Whatever the mission is, you know, in Yiddish, right? God gives a Jew a mission to do certain mitzvahs. And a Jew comes along and says, how can I do it? I mean, it's impossible. So the answer God says to the Jew is, what do you mean you? I'm giving you the power to do it because I am with you. So what do you mean you can't do it? You tell me I can't do something? You can imagine, the Medrash says about Egypt, Egypt was such a fortified country that even a single slave, it was impossible for him to escape. Pari at that time was the superpower of the world. Okay? Egypt was the superpower of the world. The most powerful man in the world at that time was Pari. God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, listen, kid, I want you to go to Pari, to the most powerful man in the world, in the most powerful country that even a single slave couldn't even escape, and I want you to tell him, hey, guess what? We're going out, lock, stock, and barrel. That's a pretty scary mission to do. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say to God, I'm scared. He said, who am I to speak to Pari? I'm in nothing. But Hashem said to him, when I give you a mission, when I give you a shlichus to do, I am going with you. It's like, my hand is going with you. So what it says, what's the problem? What?
When Hashem gave Moshe the first commandment in Egypt, how did it get across the whole of the Israel?
Emailed.
Emailed?
You have a better way.
AM radio.
Yeah.
Actually, I don't. No, that's a pretty efficient.
What was your answer, Rabbi? I'm sorry, I didn't hear it.
How did the message get across? Email. Why not?
Yeah.
I was just curious.
Unless you close your door to email. I don't allow email.
Like,
my house.
Like, Harvard Pesach, I mean, how did you end up? Because later on, they have, like, people that came to the door.
Have a computer?
No. How did people communicate to the country?
No, but there were so many...
you know the story of the Megillah?
Yeah.
Okay. Ahasuerus communicated to 127 countries. So it says in the puzzle, what did he do? He sent out riders, runners, whatever. They had whatever. I mean, they had the ways in those days of communication. Pigeons, whatever they used, you know, they got the message across. What? The old times used to use pigeons. To send messages. They used to write it. What do you ever go to school? Pigeons?
Yes,
sure.
Popular.
No, and they the birds were trained to go to different places.
Oh,
yeah.
By zip code.
Bulk mail. Bulk mail. By the zip code. Email, zip code. First of all, let me explain to you something. All joking aside, email is not a new creation that didn't exist. All these things in the world existed. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay? When they speak about Shlomo HaMelech had a flying carpet, right? You don't think it's possible that Shlomo HaMelech and his brilliance created an airplane? In a whatever way, you don't think it's possible. Think about it. In a flying carpet, what's a flying carpet? A flying carpet is an airplane. One way, different way, this style, that style, but basically, it's not the pshat that email or computers is a new yesh miayin that didn't exist before. It existed before. The technology was there. People didn't know about it. But if you had certain brilliance before, like Shlomo HaMelech had, everything was possible. Right? The wisdom of people, we're more advanced today in knowledge. But the people in the olden times are smarter. We have more knowledge, more history, we're advancing on what they did, so we're constantly growing more and more, right? But isn't science baffled by the pyramids? Science is baffled by the pyramids. These are people without computers, without that, you know, and they built the pyramids. So, it was shayach, by the way, that they had a sophisticated, it's possible, I'm not saying they did, but it's possible that they had some type of sophisticated form of communication. So it wasn't email. But they had communication.
But I always think about like some people today, they live longer, or back then they live longer, because of what medicine has come up with and all that stuff.
Well, relatively speaking, in the days of the old days, you lived 950 years, 930 years. And even in Avram's time, Moshe Rabbeinu lived to 120. Right. I mean, there ain't too many people today living to 120. Even at the time of the Gemara, some sages of the Gemara passed away at 40. No. The famous Rabba of the Gemara passed away when he was 40. The famous Abaya passed away when he was 60. Some people, like they say, Rav lived very long. Rabbi Yechimad Zaki lived 120 years. But even then, some people live very long, some people live very short. There's a commentary underneath the Rif called the Bala Mor, which was written by Rabbi Zrachya Levi. I mean, the rumors have it that he passed away when he was 18. The Ramah passed away when he was 33. I mean, there are people that passed away very young, and there are people that passed away very old. Generally speaking, because in modern medicine, their life are being extended. So a lot of people today that wouldn't be around, a lot of us wouldn't be around today without medicine.